Continuing on, reflection on the Psalms. It's going to take me a minute to actually get to the Psalm we're doing because I want to lay out, do a little bit of teaching and lay out some groundwork and argue from the and preach from the Psalm that I had, which is my favorite Psalm. So I do want to lay out some groundwork first, and my title is going to be Rest from Our Own Pursuits. Rest from Our Own Pursuits. And I just want to give you a scripture here to kind of set the stage for everything that we're going to talk about today. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. I'm going to try not to rush. I'm excited, but at the same time, nervous. So let me slow down. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ or Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, I believe us being human, us having the Holy Spirit as believers, us wanting to love God, there are times where there are things that we know are blatantly wrong that we may chase after. And then there are things that we're not thinking that are very wrong. They're not wrong at all, actually. They may be good and noble things. And we don't notice that they may be motivated by a civilian pursuit. And I'll explain civilian pursuit is what Jesus is talking about here, or what Paul is talking about, is to measure our happiness and contentment by society's overall acceptable results. So we can think about, let's just say, the American dream. And when you talk about having a nice car, a nice home, being educated, and having all the things you can possibly want, you're living out the American dream. Now, we know as Christians, we know God takes care of our needs, not our lusts, our needs. And he gives us contentment for those things. But we can find ourselves, if we're not careful, being motivated by those pursuits. Not necessarily the will of God. Now, you got to listen to the language because he's talking about being a soldier. So there's a fight. When you use the term soldier, there has to be a battle going on. And the battle really is between our pursuits and God's will and pursuits for us to follow in him. So God has pursuits for us to chase, which is his will. In Amos 3, the prophet was talking during this judgment time of Israel, and God was condemning them and how much they have walked away from him. And listen to these words, because this is so helpful for us to have a starting point. He says this: do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? So there has to be a starting point to want to do God's will. That you have to start and set your heart to say, I want to do your will, Lord. My heart is open. Now, speak to me. Use me. Now, if we're not praying over and scrutinizing our own decisions, we start out divided from God's will. That's why it becomes important to prayer. That's why it's important to have the word. Something has to challenge our just natural ambition just to do what we want. So it has to be a starting point, agreeing to meet with God with what his will is. Now, we can be doing this, of course, as believers in church, hearing the word, doing things for the church. And I want to show you from the word, you can be in the right place, but disconnected from the heart and intimacy God desires. I want you to think about Adam and Eve. When Genesis 3:8, and they were walking, this is after they sinned, and they're still in the garden. They still looked apart. But God asked them, where are you? Where are you? Because you did something that took away from my will, pursuing your own will, because that's what Eve and Adam did, pursuing your own will, and it took you away from me. So you can be in the right place, but not intimate. Right? Nothing changed but their sense of connection. Still in the Garden of Eden, but lost intimacy. Now we can see that in other covenants, marriage. Living this, you know, sleeping in the same bed, disconnected at the heart. Jobs. Lose the zeal to be a light and an influence at the job you're at. Even in church, disconnected to God's vision. So if there's no repentance, no heart for change, to come in agreement with God in his way, our faith has to leave. Because it takes no faith to walk your own way. But it does take faith, it does take trust to walk God's way. But what goes along with faith, I think a lot of times we miss, because the Bible says faith works by love. What we lose with faith is love and intimacy. First with God and then with others. But this doesn't settle the issue we have with our own pursuits. Just because we lose our faith, no one would say, I don't want happiness anymore. We can lose our aim to go after God's will and still desire happiness in our own pursuits. Amen. We can still want happiness, even though it may not be what God is saying for us to do. And this is how we usually end up using people and things to get their desired result. So we can say things like, for happiness sake, this person should make me happy. Should they? This job should fulfill my worth. This church should. You begin using things to get to your the end result. Like Pastor Hong preached about, we all want happiness, but you can lose it out of faith in God and start replacing it with marriages, with jobs, with just money, whatever it is. And we find ourselves going our own way. Now, the trouble is, a lot of times it brings us this frustration, is what happens if that expectation is not met by the things we're after or God himself? Frustration, disappointment, disillusioned. I'm not getting what I want from this, so I'm frustrated. I'm disappointed. I'm depressed. Proverbs 13:12 says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. So is our pursuits in the right place? The starting point. Are you starting saying, God, I want your will? Because what God is teaching is covenant love through discipline. Covenant love through discipline. Now, this is whether it's with God or other people, our personal pursuits can cause us frustration because we're not getting everything we want from God or the people we're involved with. I'll say it again. Whether it's with God or other people, our personal pursuits can cause us frustration because we're not getting everything we want from God or other people. Now, what does this sound like? This is the immaturity of children, right? Any of you have been around children, raised children? I see children get to this point, and they're growing in this point, but does your child check whether their pursuits are selfish or not? Because I have a son, he's growing, he's in everything, and we get a bag of mandarin oranges that are delicious, and he'll just inhale like five or six. There's no thought of who else is in the house. It's just, I want them. And then I ask him, did you know we like them too? I didn't think about that. Yeah, I know you didn't think about it. That's the whole point I'm trying to teach you. You didn't think about it. So we're trying to teach them to be actually considerate, right? But children are like that. Immature people are like that. Am I even considering other people in this pursuit I have? Now, we are all here on some level. Amen? All of us have something that we're immature about that if it gets yanked, we're upset, frustrated. Or we don't get what we expected. We're frustrated. And God is just disciplining us like children. Listen to 1 Corinthians 13:4. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. That's powerful, because if we're insistent on our own way all the time, just like a child, you never mature. You may get older, but you don't mature. You don't grow. And you can make the wrong conclusion about God first and then other people, that they don't love me because they don't give me what I want. Now, the problem with this is with God is we could be saying, God, he's not blessing my pursuits. I'm doing all this, Lord. I'm giving, I'm tithing, I'm being sacrificial. But did you have a starting point to say, God, I just want to do your will? Because those are works. And we know we're not saved by works, but by grace. So I'm not getting the results I expected, so God, I'm disappointed in you. And I want you to ask two questions of yourself that I have to constantly ask myself about decisions I make. Are these pursuits best for the relationship? See, this is where we get consideration from. To be inconsiderate is to not even think about how it's going to affect somebody else. So if you're in a relationship, you have children, you're a coworker, you're in church, whatever it is, no pun intended, are you thinking as one? Or not me, 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 me? That's the question you always ask. It's not black and white. Don't do this or you'll go to hell. Don't do this. No, that's not what we're talking about. Is it best for the relationship? Christ has paid the price as far as our eternal salvation is concerned. In regards to being right with God and growing deeper in God, it's not about you doing this, that, and the third. You ask yourself the question, is it best for the relationship? A young man called me. He's about 24 or something. He just got married. He's been married 2 years. He has two kids. And he called me. And he said, you know what, I'm in trouble with my wife. It's our anniversary. I need to be doing something. And I haven't even come up with nothing yet. And it's today. You calling me now like I'm some magic maker. But at the same time, he said, she's already mad at me. I said, what is she mad at you about? Well, I went out and spent $300 on a pair of Jordans. She deserved, not only do you not, you're lucky in the house. You're married with two kids. And you spend your money on, now that's inconsiderate, right? That's immature. Now I know that sounds way out there, and it is. But I just want you to see, you can be so bent on what you want that you don't even consider how it affects the other people. And the second question I want to challenge you with, do your pursuits make much of you or make much of God? This is so difficult for everyone, I think. For me, day to day. Because you can just get caught up thinking, I'm doing this, but I'm really making much of me. Now, only you know that, you and God. And sometimes you don't even know until God shows it. That's why John 3:30 says, he must increase, but I must decrease. As long as you're after you, God never gets bigger in your life. So we may be chasing civilian pursuits and frustrated with God because he won't give us the results we expected. And he never promised to give you what you want. He created you for a purpose to do his will and find joy in him and just show that picture of his sacrificial love and laying down our own pursuits for the sake of the Father. So we are in a lifelong process of understanding true love. Understanding true love. That mutually loving relationship with God and people will not be sustained by getting everything you desire from them. Let me say that again. A mutually loving relationship with God and with people will not be sustained by getting everything you desire from them. If those desires are for you, just yourself, okay? Because if it's just selfish and there's two people in there, how can there be real intimacy? You begin to realize, like, you're selfish. Everything is about you. So there cannot be real intimacy because you may be feeling great. I'm getting everything I want. The other person, they may not say nothing, but they're miserable. Because it's unbalanced and there's no real intimacy there. And this is why God is teaching us this love and how it becomes discipline is because some desires are not best for the relationship. That's what I know Pastor Hung has used this time and time again, the example where I don't give my daughters cookies for breakfast because it's just not best for them. They may kick and whine and say, I need it. But it takes discipline to be like, no. You don't need it because that's love. Discipline is love. I think that's lost in our society. It's love. Hebrews 12:6. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Because you got to be honest. We're sinful. I know I'm sinful. I'll use myself. There are some things I want that's not as good as what God wants for me. And I will settle in dysfunction. All because of how I came up, I'm used to it. Does that make sense? You can be used to something that's dysfunctional and destroying your life. That's why it's a renewed mind. I'm maturing in what real life is. It's not you sitting comfortable in your dysfunctional habits and mind state. So he has to discipline us. And yes, we don't like it. But I believe these difficult times are revealing times of the heart. It takes little faith, if any, to stay in a relationship that has no hardship. It takes little faith, if any, to stay in a relationship that has no hardship. Nobody's wanting hardship in the relationship, right? Nobody's desiring that. I'm like, Lord, give us trials. We need them. No, I don't want that. But you realize when desires are met, blessings, you're on the beach and all that, you're not really engaged to be in faith, right? You should go after God and see what God's saying to you and enjoy yourself, But that doesn't bring about this question. When hardship hits, here's the question that emerges. Why are you in this relationship? If you're not getting what you want, it makes you answer the question, why am I in this relationship? Right? And that question emerges because you're thinking selfishly. I thought God, you were going to do this. I thought husband, wife, you were going to do this. Kids, I thought you were going to turn out like this. And the hardship reveals in your heart what you may be after. Why you're there? Why are you there? Is it so you can get, or so we can grow deeper in intimacy? So if you leave that covenant relationship, and I don't mean just physically, emotionally or spiritually, it may be because you're not getting what you want. You leave off loving your spouse, your kids, your friends, loving your coworker. Ask yourself, is it because I'm just not getting what I want? So we need discipline out of selfishness. It's imperative we get discipline. This is the heart of a father with immature children. Hebrews 12, 10, 11. For talking about human fathers, us, for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Notice he doesn't say it was always right. We sometimes think you need a whooping and it ain't right, but, you know, we got to get checked for that. But he disciplines us, God, for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful, so nobody likes it, rather than pleasant. But later, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Now, if you take that scripture to be the true word of God, you cannot leave off disciplining children, disciplining yourself, and say that's love. Yeah, you don't get what you want. So I, as a parent, have to bear with your fussing, and it hurts me because you want to bless your kids, right? But you don't want to raise them up to think they need to get everything from everybody. So God is disciplining us beyond loving ourselves and what we think is best to get from him and other people. He's really saving us from selfish pursuits that destroy covenant, like I said. Because if you look at Genesis 3, Eve selfishly went after what she wanted, and Adam selfishly joined her. They both went out for what they wanted. The crazy thing about Eve was going after, she saw, she looked, she didn't take no counsel from anybody, she just wanted it. That's how we do, right? We don't call our accountability partner and say, before I take this sin, do you think? No. We go right into it. So she did the same thing. And Adam, selfishly, without sitting there, knowing that God put it on him to be responsible, to go ahead and stand up, whether she likes it or not, whether she puts you on the couch or not. But he said, you know what? I'd rather we destroy our covenant relationship with God and me give you what you want. And he plummeted too. And God held him accountable. God held Adam accountable because he didn't stand up and do what he's supposed to do. He selfishly joined in and said, let's destroy our covenant with God and get what we want. So here's a challenge for us to be patient and merciful with each other, because we all are struggling with this. And I'm talking about myself. When you are looking at other people and saying, you're selfish, you're selfish. You're selfish. Ask yourself the question, is God getting what he deserves out of you? See, if he's there as the standard, you cannot be arrogant and self-righteous and prideful and rip other people for being selfish. That immediately gets you on mercy, right? When God starts pointing out your sins, it's hard to be self-righteous and judgmental on people when God starts pointing out our own sins. So that makes us what? Be patient with each other. Patient. Patient with my kids. Patient with my wife. Patient with myself. Patient with friends, church, whatever it is. I cannot be on you about your sins as I'm struggling with mine too. Because we all are in this learning how to be disciplined out of our selfishness. So God, we must think beyond ourselves asking ourselves that question, is God getting what he deserves out of you? It makes us think beyond ourselves and our selfishness. Because listen to God's attitude towards it in his heart. He doesn't leave emotionally or spiritually when we haven't been faithful or met his desire. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Because covenant love endures tough times. It endures it. It endures it. Immaturity justifies a way out. It justifies a way out. 1 Corinthians 13:7, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's what Christ did. He endured all things to the point of death. And he's showing us what sacrificial love is through that. So before we're about to get into this text, God teaches us his covenant love mainly through discipline and challenging our desires. Teaching us to trust in him over what we think we know and want. That's hard, isn't it? Because we are so familiar with what we like. And he's just trying to show us, look, I know you like that. I know you've been doing that for 20 years. Well, maybe try this. And it's hard to change, isn't it? It's hard to change. So rest from our own pursuits, David here. And this passage is short, so it's not going to take me long at all. David speaks. I want to set the context of this passage. No one knows when he wrote this. We know David had, it was loved God, but he had some blunders in his life. So they don't know if he wrote it before he had adultery with Bathsheba, after, whether Absalom, his son, when he raped his daughter, they don't know when they wrote it then, or whether after he saw King Saul fall from his kingship. But he's speaking like a man who has learned that his desires could have sabotaged the anchor of his life, which was a covenant relationship with God. When you hear this psalm, he's speaking as someone who has either experienced it by watching it, or he has went through it to finally settle in and say, you know what? I don't want what I want anymore. I want what you want, God. So like David, he recognizes limitations and his capacity. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. Before God, David knows himself and what he can handle. That's a major journey to go through in your life, knowing yourself and what you can handle. Preoccupation with our own pursuits and their results will keep you from resting in God, because we're trying to find worth in it. So one example here for me is me and working. I told you this before, I was raised to just work. You know, it's just, my mom had 8 brothers and just 2 sisters, and all of them just worked hard. My grandfather worked very hard, a construction worker, and just taught work. You're not going to be cheating the system. You're not going to be doing none of that. You're going to work hard. So I was raised like that. But I found my worth in it. So when God called me to ministry and cut off my job, I didn't know who I was. And I was a Christian. Because I found my worth in pursuing achievement through working. And God was trying to teach me, you can't handle working right now for what I'm calling you to do. But I was prideful. And the thing about pride is, it's greedy. So you may think I can handle this. You're wrong if God is saying you can't. Because you don't know your heart. It's deceptively wicked, right? So God had to remind me, working for you, if I'm calling you to the ministry, is too great for you. Too marvelous for you. Now imagine how humbling that is, working as a man. And my wife is the one working and we got kids. But God didn't care what it looked like to my family and people outside that I cared about their opinion. He didn't care about that. He just said, look, you will destroy your family and yourself with me if you get into this. I had to know myself. It took a while, but I knew it wasn't best for me. As humbling as it was. And I'm asking you, do you recognize that yourself for you? Have you asked yourself questions that you may be pursuing something and it hasn't come about at all and you keep getting no? Have you asked yourself, is this too great for me? Because our pride thinks we can handle much more than we really can. 2 Corinthians 10:13. This is the Apostle Paul who planted, greatest church planter ever. But listen to his words and the principle in it. This is so key to help us. He says, but we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us, to reach even to you. Notice, he put a cap on his influence. You don't see that today with preachers. It saved the world. Everyone's coming into my ministry. But he knew his capacity. He knew his limitations. And listen, he did not preoccupy himself beyond what God called him to do. Paul knew God's will for himself and rested in it. He didn't save the world. When he died, there was a whole bunch of people unsaved. When he died, there's going to be a whole bunch of people unsaved. But are you taking care of what God has called you to do? Your sphere of influence. Because you do have a sphere. It may not be huge. It may not be as big as you want. It may be just those kids in your house. It may just be your neighborhood. It may be your city. Whatever your capacity is, only you and God really know. But are you doing it? Or are you chasing your own pursuits? Because this is how you get to know yourself, unlike Peter. Listen to what Peter did. This is how we start out, I believe. Matthew 26, and you see, read quotes I saw. You know, I think somebody wrote, your child can change the world. And I'm not saying don't give your child high hopes, but let's keep it grounded. Because read Matthew 26. You got to know yourself. What is your capacity? Matthew 26, 34. Jesus said to him, talking to Peter, truly I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter says, now Jesus has put a cap on what he's going to do. I know you, Peter. You're going to deny me three times. Listen to Peter. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same. Pride. That's all that is. I can do, regardless of what you said, God, I can do it. And we use that scripture out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's not what it's about, being content in what God called you to do. And you can do it through Christ. Your call. Not everything. Not everything. Because he didn't call you to everything. Peter didn't know what he could handle. And I'm asking you, do you? It's a humbling process. That's why it's got to be a renewed mind to whether you're trying to be the best in the world or best amongst your friends in this civilian pursuits or what God called you to do. And it's humbling. It won't compete with your friends in the world. It won't. It won't. Peter didn't know himself or his capacity, what he could handle, and embarrassed himself and God because things were too high for him and he didn't know it. Like David, I am not restless for what I want. We're coming close to finishing up. You guys okay? Okay, good. All right. Verse 2, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. And eventually through hard lessons, and I think it's over and over, perpetual, through hard lessons, grace, the grace of God, and the faith settles itself in God and his will. Because you start to realize the results of my life are in his hand. David is saying that he is no longer restless about his own desires and achievements. So he is laying down his pursuits for God's pursuits, that sacrificial love. I'm laying down, like we're going to do in Revelations, throwing my crown at his feet because it didn't mean nothing. It wasn't about me. It was about you. Are we going to have crowns to throw at his feet because we're chasing after him? By faith, David is declaring in this that the outcome is not better if I am in control of my life. You may have more material things if you pursue pleasure and all your other, the things that you want to do, but you'll be bankrupt in your soul. What does it profit a man to gain the world and lose his soul? Right? So to be a Christian and go after your own desires is to be influential through achievements, civilian pursuits. It's all right to achieve, okay? It's all right. Of course it is. But is that the fulcrum of your existence? Or is it God's call and his pursuit? So just like David said, I have calmed and quieted my soul. Listen to his words of responsibility. It is my responsibility to calm and quiet my soul. And I don't think you end up doing that until you get tired of thinking you can control everything. Letting go of control of how things should turn out. That's how I'm starting to learn how to sleep at night because I can't control how my kids turn out. I can do all I can and invest, but they're people. I would love my relationship to be great and us to be married for 50 years. I don't know. I hope so. My health, I want to live long, but I don't know. And when you let go of thinking you can control that, if you eat organic, that's great. But there's no promise you won't get anything from that. Now, I'm not saying go eat Twinkies every day. I'm just saying don't think that's God. Does that make sense? You can't think that's God. You can't replace God's will for what your things can, you know, your idea of what you're doing. So what is worship really? Worship, calming my soul, is more about allowing God to direct our hearts, desires, and ambitions every day. That's why it's important. Me and my sister-in-law were just talking on the way to church about I need to be in the Word every day, or I'm just going to go off and do my own thing. And it may not be terrible. Some of our things, we might just go and do gardening. You know, we might just go and, you know, go work out. We might go and do something. That's fine. But are you praying during it? Are you prayerful about it? Is God coming first? Because Psalms 37:4 says this, delight, which really means be delicate, be pliable. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. He's basically saying, if your heart is soft, I can shape it to go after what I want. But if you are insistent, immaturity, in your own way, it hardens your heart to receive love, peace, and instruction. And you can conclude, because you don't want to be soft to God's will because you're scared he might call you to do something crazy, you can conclude that God doesn't love me or I don't sense his love anymore. And the reason is that there's no intimacy. There's no soft heart to receive love from him because I want my stuff my way. So intimacy is impossible when your heart is divided. Prayer is a dialogue more about receiving grace to agree with him, to want what he wants. And this rest comes when you agree with God for what you're after. In any relationship, the center, dissension comes when there are divided ambitions. That's why there needs to be prayer between you and your friends, family, coworker, whatever it is that you can come together where you get that dissension out. It's not big decisions. You want to go buy curtains and you want to go buy seat covers and all that. That's fine. That's not big deal-breaking things with God's will. But if we're talking about moving somewhere because you just like the sun, no. Let's talk. Let's pray. How about we pray? Let's pray about it. Some things you just got to, most things you got to pray about. Because you have divided ambitions. And if you're struggling, if someone has their divided ambitions and they're selfish and immature, this is where your faith has to reside. Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wills. So if the king, who in those days was killing people at his own will, surely we can deal with each other and pray for them and pray God turn their heart to one accord and one mind in the spirit. So I want to explain a weaned child, and I'm concluding with the next verse. Anybody who's weaned a child knows, mothers know more than I can explain it, of course. Weaned a child from breastfeeding, weaned a child off a bottle, weaned a child out of your room, whatever it is. It's not pleasant. And anyone living with someone who's weaning a child doesn't want to live there anymore for a while, right? You want to get out and get your own house for a little bit. Because the baby or the child at that point is only knows one form of the feeding, right? They haven't experienced the other form. Even though you know the bottle will be just as nutritious for them, they're saying, no, I want mommy's milk. But mommy's milk is in the bottle. I'm just trying to get you off of me so I can do something, right? The baby refuses to go, kicks and screams because they don't think they're going to get the same nutrients or the same fulfillment in the bottle or in the new way. That's the same with us in our own pursuits and our will. We kick and scream for what we are used to. And God is saying, I'm trying to pull you off of that because you've been on that bottle for 20 years and I'm trying to pull you into something I've got you in and you're kicking and screaming, but it's my will. David's speaking and he's saying, I'm a weaned child. I'm no longer fussing over what I want. I've calmed myself to accept your way. That's true rest. That's where true rest is found. And that's a fight. That is a fight. Because we got ways about us. How we were raised. That's where the conflict comes in relationships. It's how I was raised compared to how you were raised. How I interpret love compared to how you interpret love. Most of the battle in marriages is because you interpret love this way, I interpret love this way, and then we come in there and you say you don't love me because you do it this way. But there's a weaning that God wants to bring us to agree with his will. But look back on things and you'll see this weaning process in your life. Things that you say now, God, I'm glad you kept me from that. Amen? God, thank you for not letting me want what I wanted at that time. I'm going to conclude with this. Like David, it comes down to whose glory we're made to live for. He says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. David speaks like a man who has either seen or experienced the downfall of living for your own glory. He may have saw King Saul be prideful and not obedient to God and his downfall, get his head chopped off in battle. And David said, I don't want to live like that, Lord. Help me. He may have prayed that. It may have been after he slept with Bathsheba and killed her husband. And then experienced the pain of breaking covenant with God and murder. Or it may have been when his son Absalom was chasing after he raped his own daughter. And he seen the chaos in the kingdom, his own kids. The chaos in David's life. Nobody talks about that. We talk about Goliath, but it was chaos. But he's able to write. In our life, it's chaos a lot of times, right? In our soul, at least. And he's able to write and say, I want to rest in God's will. Out of love, he's calling his people to live for God's glory and obedient to God's will for them. So any friend who's doing that to you, any family member, preachers, anybody who's calling you out and you may feel offended, at least have an ear to listen, because that's love. It may be love. It might not be, but I'm saying listen maybe, because it may be love keeping you from going your own way. Because God has a way of frustrating the results we have always desired for this reason alone. I'm going to read Isaiah 48, and I'm closing, I promise. He says this. This is why God frustrates results that we think we should get if it's not his will. Behold, I have refined you, speaking to Israel. I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. Listen to his reasoning. For my own sake I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. It may be tough right now. It may be a hard season of discipline. But it's to show you it's not for your own pursuits. That you have no control. And God doesn't want to rip it from you so much as he wants you to just be soft, pliable to his heart. That kind of drastic thing doesn't have to happen for you to get in his will, right? You can either softly obey or have things just, God just take control in a way where he humbles you. And I don't think any of us want it that way. So the refining process is not to destroy us, but for us to rest from our own pursuits of glory for his glory. Amen. Let's pray.